Paul's advising us from now on. In verse 29, he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And similarly, for mourning and rejoicing and buying and engaging with the world. He doesn't say abandon all those things. He doesn't say ignore all those things. What he is saying is put them in the correct perspective. Love your spouse. Mourn over those things that you need to mourn over. Rejoice over the things that you're happy about. Do your business. Engage with the world. But do not treat those things as if they are everything. Because they're not. Don't treat the things of this world as if they are the end all. Because they're not. You know, we are living in a place in the first time in history where there are more Americans who are single than are married. Now, granted, it's like 52%. It hasn't exponentially gone to a large amount. But understand that this is a different time in history. Women often, you know, live independently, thrive independently. People are getting married later. People are living longer. Sometimes women even thrive more without men, at least from a worldly perspective. And I say that only because, understand, the culture in Corinth was very much a male-dominated culture. Urban city environments in our world today provide space and skills that most of us can live solo. Most of us can live by ourselves comfortably. This trend is supported by traditional American individualism. We are a country founded on people who are strivers. And throughout history, and in all, there have been people of all sexes that have thrived. Even in the frontier times, there were women who were stronger sometimes than even the men. But we emphasize self-reliance. In our passage today that we're going to look at, Paul is going to say that singleness offers significant freedom. There's a significant amount of freedom that comes from being single. But he also highlights that there's a need for this, a particular type of freedom in order for us to navigate our lives effectively. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 25. He says, and remember, what he is doing is he is responding to questions that the church at Corinth had. We don't have that letter, but we know that he is responding to their questions. He says, now concerning the betrothed, those who are to be married, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul is addressing this topic of singleness in marriage, and he's been doing that throughout this chapter. And he's providing guidance to them and to us in light of what he refers to as this present distress. Now, I don't know about you, but I've looked back through history. I'm a history buff. I really love history. I don't think there's been a time in our world where there hasn't been a present distress. But Paul is telling them this is not from God. This is not a command. This is not something that God says this is how it has to be. But this is Paul's opinion. And he says, because I feel like I'm worthy of listening to because of God's relationship with me and where he has placed me is what he's saying. He's saying that he, by the Lord's mercy, he's trustworthy. But Paul thinks, he suggests that it is good for individuals to remain in their current state, whether they're married or unmarried, due to specific circumstances that they were facing at the time. Now, we may wonder, what was he talking about? What does he mean when he says this present distress? And what was it that caused him to say that everybody should remain where they're at? They shouldn't seek to be married. Now, for those of us that are married, great. Or for those in the Corinthian church that were married, fine. We'll stay married. And for those who were single and weren't betrothed, which means they hadn't yet gone through the process of beginning to the courting and the marrying process, would be fine. But what about those? I thought, what about those who are in the middle? How about those who have someone that they want to marry? Paul says it's better to stay the way you are. But what was going on? I mean, there may have been a period of famine. We have to understand that at that time, Egypt was the breadbasket. There could have been problems. You know, we kind of, in our country, we're kind of not used to having famine. I don't know if you've noticed, there's, at the grocery store, there's not nearly as many things as there used to be, at least the things that are good for you. Beth and I try persistently to get organic stuff, organic foods. They're harder and harder to find at certain grocery stores. We haven't had to deal with famine. Maybe it was a famine that was going on. Maybe there was socio-political turmoil going on. But the reality is that those things occur all the time. In fact, we are now in a period of socio-political turmoil. We got an election coming up in a few weeks. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you vote. We have every reason to vote. If you need help getting to the polls, let me know. We'll figure a way to get you there if you haven't already done an absentee ballot. But understand, we need to vote because we are in the midst of socio-political turmoil today. See, when times are good, it's very easy to be married. Things are perfect. Everybody's happy. But when times are difficult, being married can become difficult. Married individuals often face very unique challenges during times of global and societal turmoil that many times single people don't have to experience. At least not to the same extent. See, as married individuals, we have obligations to our spouses. We have obligations potentially to our children. I think about that today. What's going to happen if the world does fall apart, which many people are saying is possible? You know, it's one thing if I have to take care of myself. But now I have the thought of I have to take care of Beth. I have to make sure I take care of Caleb and Abigail. I have to start making sure I'm taking care of you guys. I can't just, you know, I'm the pastor. I can't just say, well, things have fallen apart. I'm not your pastor anymore. Good luck. No, I'm going to have to make sure that everyone is taken care of. During crisis, as married individuals, we have to balance family responsibility with personal responsibility. Our own well-being, our own spiritual commitments. Now, this might lead to divided loyalties. Am I going to take care of my family or am I going to take care of those that I know are in need? Do I need to protect and provide for family members? Yeah, but it might conflict with other priorities as a married man or a married woman. Economic instability increases financial pressures. I don't know about you, but our family has felt it. I was looking at our bills, I cannot believe how much more we spend on groceries than we did before. It's insane. Couples face disagreements over budgeting, spending, saving, which puts a lot of strain on the relationship. And in times of stress, effective communication, which is already important for a relationship, for a marriage, for a healthy one, becomes even more crucial and harder sometimes to maintain because you're feeling the stress. misunderstandings or this lack of communication leads to conflicts and resentment. And there's a burden emotionally of caring for a family during difficult times. It's very significant. Each person in a relationship must manage their own stress while trying to help mitigate and manage the stress of their families. And you know, you think, well, my kids are grown. Oh, you're still, as a parent, going to worry about your children that are grown too. And if you have grandchildren, now the stress is added. Paul's words reflect an understanding of the complexities of marriage, and especially during times that are tumultuous. And he encourages believers to consider their personal circumstances and prioritize their spiritual commitments accordingly. Paul gives us a little more clarity in the next few verses. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Paul seems to be referring to the end of the world, the return of Christ. People ask me all the time, "Pastor, what do you think? Is Jesus going to come back in our lifetime?" I said, you know, I hope so, but I don't know. The people during the Great Depression probably thought the same thing. The people during the plague thought the same thing. Paul, the apostles, thought Jesus would return in their lifetime. He didn't. Now, my opinion is that every day gets more and more likely, but that's kind of a misnomer. Of course it gets more and more likely. Every day we are alive on this planet is one day closer to the return of Christ. But thousands of years ago, Jesus descended from heaven to be born as a baby, to be with us, to die for us, to rise again, to set us free. And when that happened, when he rose again, it changed everything. Everything was transformed at that moment. A new paradigm was set up that didn't dismiss the world and its contents, but placed them in their proper context. Paul's advising us from now on, in verse 29, he says, "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And similarly for mourning and rejoicing and buying and engaging with the world." He doesn't say abandon all those things. He doesn't say ignore all those things. What he is saying is put them in the correct perspective. Love your spouse. Mourn over those things that you need to mourn over. Rejoice over things that you're happy about. Do your business. Engage with the world. But do not treat those things as if they are everything, because they're not. Don't treat the things of this world as if they are the end all, because they're not. Paul, when he says the present form of this world is passing, the Greek word for form refers to how it looks. What we see here is going to be different. In our small group, we're just finished our two-week study on heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be different. Now, while everything that you and I have on this earth may be good, it often masquerades many times as the ultimate. I focus all my time on the things I have. The things I need to do. I need to fix my house. I need to do this. I need to do that. Yeah, you probably do. You got to remember, I grew up with a lot of old-time music. You know, ain't I going to need this house no longer? Ain't I going to need this house no more? Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. I'm not going to need this. I mentioned that to Beth yesterday. Let's not worry. Let's not focus on the minor things, the little details that don't really matter, because sooner or later, this is all going to be gone. What we have here today is not the ultimate. It's good. It could be used for praising God, no doubt, and for worshiping Him. But it won't fulfill all of our desires. It's a facade. With Jesus coming back, this illusion is being revealed for what it truly is. It's good, but not ultimate. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Paul acknowledges that we're going to have challenges in this life. And things are going to become more and more complicated. The more people that can get involved with something, it becomes more complicated because everyone has their concerns and their problems that they want to bring into it. So the more people we have, the more complicated it gets. The more people you have in your life, the more complicated it's going to get. Combining one person's issues with another does not reduce the problems. It's not subtraction. It's addition. Basic math. But Paul's saying there's an opportunity in singleness. Being single doesn't eliminate all those difficulties. You still have to deal with the same world. You still have to deal with a lot of the same problems. It simply means you got to deal with them alone rather than with a partner. The same applies to anxieties. Paul expresses a deep desire for believers to be free from their anxieties. Look what he says in chapter 7, verse 32. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. I don't want you to be anxious about things. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. A single person can focus solely on God. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." And he's not saying that those things are bad. He's not saying that it's bad that a husband is caring for his wife and concerned about her well-being, the well-being of his family. He's not saying those are bad things. What he's saying is those are things that can distract us from honoring God. Now you might have to think about this. Paul's given this advice to a society, the church at Corinth, that where marriage was highly valued. For women, it was within the family where getting married was where financial security was attained. That's where women would find their worth, would be in their family. But Paul wanted to highlight that there's a unique opportunity for someone who's single because it would provide undistracted devotion to God. I want to kind of briefly go through some application. So what does that mean? If you're single, what do you do? How do you keep yourself devoted to God? And understand, these are not hard set rules that you have to do. These are suggestions. If you're single, you should prioritize spiritual practices. You'll also find that many of these go both sides, whether you're married or single. But the first one is prioritizing spiritual practices. You need to set a time every day to pray, to study the Bible, to meditate on God's Word. This helps you maintain that strong connection to God. Provides guidance for your daily decisions. Attending church is important as a single person. It's hard because many churches focus solely on married couples because they want the families to come in. It's hard as a single person in a church. It's very difficult. But participating in community worship and staying connected with fellow believers helps you remain spiritually nourished. A single person should be engaging in community and service, participate in small groups and Bible studies where you can share experiences, learn from others, and grow in your faith. But also use your times and talents to serve others through the church and in your community. This doesn't only help those in need, but it also enriches your life. As a single person, you need to manage your time wisely. It's very easy for us not to manage our time wisely. Even as a married person, it's difficult. A single person, even more so. Manage your time wisely. Establish clear boundaries between work, your social activities, your spiritual commitments, and ensure that each area gets its proper attention. Because if you don't, one fails, you'll start to feel it, become unbalanced. Focus on what truly matters by reducing unnecessary commitments and distractions that can detract from your spiritual focus. Single people need to cultivate contentment. There are some people who are single who are just like, I want to get married. I want to get married. You're not content. Find contentment where you are, because then when you find someone and they're content where they are, you'll find that together you can be content. Reflect on and give thanks for the blessings that are in your life. Seek God's guidance in all areas, trusting that He's going to provide direction and peace. But see, Paul doesn't try to impose restrictions. He's not trying to say, well, this is what you have to do. He's trying to promote a way of life that allows believers to serve God without added anxieties. And for the single person, without the anxieties that marriage might bring to very challenging times. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's not that you can just do a Hail Mary pass where, you know, all of a sudden you ignore God most of your life, the most of the time in your day, and all of a sudden one day you're feeling stressed, oh, okay, I'm going to go to God. That doesn't work. You need to cultivate a relationship with God, and then when you're finding you're in times of stress, you're automatically going to go to Him first. Unmarried individuals today can take advantage of their freedom from marital responsibilities to engage more deeply in spiritual practices, community service, ministry work. And this aligns with Paul's encouragement to have an undivided devotedness to the Lord. Now, what if you're married? Many of those things still apply. But Paul's message serves as a reminder to balance your earthly responsibilities with your spiritual commitments. Establish healthy rhythms. Daily express love and gratitude to your spouse and to your family. Now, single people should do that to their family too. But especially a married man or woman should express daily their love for each other. Listen to each other. Pray together. As couples, we should be setting aside time to pray and walk together. I'll be honest with you, I'm not good at that. I try. I can tell when Beth needs prayer and I'll pray. We need to do that more often. We need to have date nights. Share meals together as a couple. We need to strengthen our spiritual connections. We need to maintain strong relational and spiritual bond by studying the Bible together, memorizing Scripture, listening to godly music together. This helps us have a shared experience on the spiritual journey and will enhance their marriage. We need to have, as married couples, we need to have a supportive community around us of other families and friends, to provide encouragement and spiritual growth opportunities, to participate in worship together in small groups and service projects. I think that's one of the biggest issues, I think, today in the church. It's so easy to jump from church to church and never truly get involved in the life of a church, to never truly let people into your life in order to grow together. There are opportunities in every church. The question is, will you take advantage of it? It's too easy. If we want to, we can just go to another church. It's important for married couples to regularly discuss life goals and directions with their spouse and have their visions aligned going in the same direction. And like I said, the biggest difference with a single person is normally they don't have someone to go through all those challenges with them. But as a couple, we can overcome them together. We have to make a decision to prioritize our devotions despite our busy life. Besides the fact we have two kids that are active, serving others can deepen our spiritual connection and provide a sense of shared purpose. Jesus told us, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whether you're single or whether you're married, the goal is to seek God first. Recognizing that different life stages come with unique opportunities and challenges can help us make informed decisions about marriage and singleness based on our personal circumstances and the calling that God has on our lives. So Paul's going to reemphasize the importance, again, of sexual purity and devotion to God and self-control. In verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. My assumption is that the Corinthians were thinking that if you weren't married and you got married, were you sinning? Because the time is short. All these things that Paul is saying, he says, the reason why I'm telling you these things is to promote devotion, not to each other, not to the society, not even to the church, but first and foremost, to promote devotion to God. Not to impose restrictions. His advice aims to help believers maintain their focus on spiritual matters amidst all the life's distractions. See, we have to use personal discernment to make decisions in our lives. But we can need to do that by seeking guidance and considering our circumstances with God and balancing our natural desires with our spiritual devotion. We have to maintain our relationship with God first and foremost, no matter what the circumstances or the station is in our life. Paul says, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and to think that I too have the Spirit of God. He's saying if you are established in your heart and nobody's trying to influence you, there's no influence from the outside. If you're a young man, your mother is not bothering you to get married. And you're doing this of your own free will, and you've prayed to God and your relationship is good with God, and you've realized that this is the woman that God wants in your life, get married. You would do well to get married. But if they're not in that place, if that's not who you are, it is fine and it is good to remain single. And if you are married, you are to stay married. A wife is bound to her husband, and a husband is bound to his wife. But if one of them dies, they're free to marry. There apparently probably was a thought that if you married somebody and then you die, you had to stay divorced, you had to stay unmarried. You couldn't marry again if somebody died. I mean, you're going to be married in heaven, right? No, that's not what it says. Because Jesus says, in eternity, we are neither given in marriage or married. But Paul says you're free. But if you are going to marry again after your spouse dies, it needs to be somebody who's also a believer. But it's better just to remain single. And he says, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. See, Paul's saying, with the way the world is, a much better choice is to remain single. There is beauty in marriage. And marriage is something that God established from the beginning. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's just saying marriage is going to get difficult. It's going to be harder than being single. But remember earlier he said it's better to be married than to burn with passion. If you can't control your sexual urges, you need to get married. In our lives today, because the world that we live in, we have to make thoughtful and prayerful decisions. We're free to marry. If our desire is to be married, we're free to marry. But we're also free to remain single. Both of them honor God as long as we are placing Christ first in our lives. Paul told the church at Rome, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't do what the world tells you to do. Listen to God. Be transformed. Be changed by the renewal of your mind. And you'll be able to know what God's will is for your life. Paul's sharing a very powerful message with this church about the freedom and the responsibility that we all have. Whether we're single or married, our main goal is to live a life devoted to Christ. The gospel reminds us that Jesus came to change our lives. Not to be the way they were before, or the way the world says it should be. The gospel helps us to see that the worldly concerns come second in our spiritual journey. Singleness can be a chance for focused devotion, while marriage offers a partnership in spiritual growth that is beautiful. But neither one of them is greater than the other. Our true worth and our security aren't tied to being married or being single, but come from our identity that is in Christ. Paul reminds us that this present form of this world is passing away. Earthly things are temporary. We need to focus on the eternal matters. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Don't seek the things of this world. Enjoy them. If God blesses you and you enjoy them, but don't make them primary. Don't make them of most importance. Live in a way that reflects God's love and God's grace. In today's world, individualism and self-reliance are celebrated. It's interesting, I've watched a lot of things on being, you know, going out, buying land, and being there all by yourself, and being self-sufficient. And I've seen just as many videos out there saying, it's not all it's cut out to be. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not this, you know, you just get to sit back and relax and do nothing. It's hard work. Paul tells us to put our relationship with God first. Whether we choose marriage or singleness, let's do it with the aim of glorifying God and seeking His guidance in every decision that we make. And when we do that, we can embrace the freedom that Christ offers us, living with purpose and commitment to His will. He already knows what your life is going to be like. He knows everything. He knows everything that will be, everything that has been, and everything that won't be. We need to support each other on our spiritual journeys. We need to encourage each other to live lives marked with faith and hope and love. And in everything, keep Christ at the center, trusting that His plan for our lives is perfect, and finding peace in His presence. The world, no matter what, is going to go crazy. But we can have peace that surpasses all understanding if we just put God first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with grateful hearts. Lord, we acknowledge the profound wisdom that we find in Your Word. We thank You for the teachings of Paul, which remind us that our freedom and our responsibility as children of God, whether we are single or married, is to put You first in our lives. Lord, help us to embrace the opportunities and challenges that life is going to bring us. And there will be many. And if we're single, Lord, give us the strength to persevere. And if we're married, give us the strength to persevere with our spouses, to lift each other up. But in all stages, Father, whether married or single, to always seek to glorify You in all of our decisions. Lord, may we prioritize our relationship with You above all else in our lives. Find our true worth, our security in Christ alone. Guide us in our daily lives to live with purpose and commitment to Your will, reflecting Your love and grace to those around us. And as we go forth from this place, may we carry with us the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Whether we are single or married, may our lives be a testament to the love and the grace of our Christ. Embrace the freedom that Christ offers, living with purpose and devotion to His will. Support one another in your spiritual journeys. Encourage each other to live lives marked by faith, hope, and love. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.